Would you turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 11? I want to teach this morning on, a message that's very dear to my heart, very important to the Christian faith, and it's very biblical. A week ago, I was talking to Brother Tom on the phone. We were just talking about different things, as we usually do as preachers. And we always look saying things like, well, I got me a good title. And I made the statement, I said, I really got me a good title. And I told him what the title is, and he said, that's my title. You know how he is. And then here we go. And he said, I'm going to teach on that too. So he's teaching on this. He stole my title, but it'll be different content, I'm sure, but it'll be somewhat similar. But the title is Faith Obsolete or Absolute? That's the title. And you can put in parentheses, is your faith obsolete or absolute? But it's a general statement about is faith obsolete or is it absolute? It's a question that has to be asked because we're living in an hour when so many people seem to have deleted faith from their life. They deleted the very important message of the Bible, the only thing that can cause them to have a right relationship with God and to be able to obtain everything that God has, to live victoriously, to have assurance, to have victory, to overcome all of life's circumstances. It seems that so many people have turned to another way, their way or religious way, or a way it seems right unto man, but it's a way of death, dead religion, of course, a way that ends up being vain at the end of everything as far as life is concerned. Because the one thing in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 that God requires of us that is an absolute is faith. Because he says very clearly, but without faith it's impossible to please him. He didn't say it was difficult. He said it was impossible. And that seems to be something a lot of people don't stop to think about. That when they begin to do certain things in opposition to what God says, they're doing it on their own. They're doing it in rebellion to what God says. They're really not pleasing God. And I think that's something that affects all of us in some ways or matters. I've seen many times in my life and things that the way I've acted, something I've done, or not really trusting God in some area that I wasn't pleasing God simply because I wasn't really applying something I knew that was right to apply. And that was trust. That was confidence. That was obedience. It was taking up the cross. It was just doing what I knew was right to do. He says, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I don't know how you could take that passage right there and just take it and kind of make it obsolete. But it seems to be that in so many people's lives today, not only that, it's in the pulpits where the preachers don't want to say much about faith, that it's kind of like they preach anti-faith messages. They're against the anti-faith principle. And I understand that people have made mistakes with faith. I understand there are those who've gone to extremes and done things that they didn't have faith for and made a bad name for faith. That doesn't mean faith is something that needs to be deleted out of our vocabulary or something that should be obsolete in our lives, but rather it should be something that's still seen as an absolute principle that God gives to us. Because here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, it's essential. It is absolute. This is eternal, permanent, unchanging truth. And you just can't take it and tamper with things like this. You might have a difficult time understanding, but that doesn't mean you make it obsolete. That doesn't mean you delete it out of your life. Or look for an easier way or an excuse for something that you are not understanding in your life and your relationship with God. Because I know that when I started out walking by faith, there were things I didn't understand. But I knew this, that what I did understand is what I was going to follow. Because there are some things that, you know, we don't see right away, but God in time, like Deuteronomy 29:29, the things that are revealed belong to us. And there's some things we may never understand. But I believe as far as our walk is concerned and all that God requires of us and making things clear for us, I believe God wants us to understand those things. I believe he wants us to have clarity in our lives so that we can realize that this is what God wants of us and what we would be pleasing to him. And at the same time, we will have peace and joy in believing. That we have that kind of assurance that we should have. So the only way we can relate to God is by faith. You can't relate to God any other way. You can't relate to him by, like, you know, the Cain and Abel situation where Cain tried to go on his own good works. You can't relate to God by religion. You can't relate to God by creeds or just doctrine. I mean, the Christian faith is not just, you know, about doctrine only. Doctrine is very important, but it's about a person named Jesus Christ. It's about God, and it's about you and your relationship with him. That's what faith is all about. And when you eliminate that one word, faith, you eliminate all of that. And then you go another way. You begin to try to do something. And all religions are about that, just a different way to God. And so they try to climb the ladder, like John 10 says, when he says, well, they come up another way. That's wrong. That's a false way. That's something we all have to beware of, because so many, I think, times that people try to find another way to approach God, another way to get around what God requires of them rather than doing what God says. Men try to approach God through different ways. But I'm going to tell you this, it's all vain. It's empty at the end of the road. It might please you or satisfy you at the moment because you get your way or whatever, but it's not something that will work in your life. He says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, we must believe two things. We must believe that God is, and He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Now, I believe that. I believe that God exists. But more than that God exists, I believe that God has revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that with all of my heart, because that's what happened to me in 1973. That's how I got saved, because that was a message that I began to hear and it resonated inside of me and drew me to Him. And as a result of that, then I began to walk in a dimension I had never known before. And I began to grow and mature in that. Did I stumble? Did I make mistakes? Yes, 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 yes. But you know what? That didn't make me quit. That didn't make me begin to say, well, I need to delete faith. Or I need to delete healing, or I need to delete protection, or I need to delete the provisions that God promises to me in financial prosperity. Because something didn't work right away for me, I didn't delete it. I didn't make it obsolete, because it is an absolute. You can't take Scripture and play games with it. You can't boycott God. I mean, you know, God doesn't negotiate with terrorists who try to terrorize the Bible, and who tried to rip out pages or principles of various things. I mean, God has set standards for us to live by, and those are what we must live by. We must line up with them, and sooner or later, the grace begins to come if we have the true hunger and thirst. If we have a true relationship, these things begin to happen in our lives, where God gives us all the grace that we need as we come to Him and diligently seek Him. Lord, I need help in my life. Lord, I don't understand this. Lord, help me here. God meets you where you are. Nobody here can deny that. Because if you try to, I can confront you about it, because I know God meets you where you are, because He met me where I was, and He still meets me where I am, and He meets you where you are. And He always has. I've seen people go through a lot of things and exercise their faith where they are and come out of the situation, and I've seen other people who have the same things going on in their life, and they don't even know God, don't exercise faith, and I've seen it get real bad. So that tells me something about what's going on. That a person has a relationship with God and trusts Him, then things begin to work in her right way. But this is not a social center friendly gospel. This is divine authority. This is the eternal, permanent, enduring word of God, unchanging. It's ours. The word of the Lord, it abideth and lives forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will not pass away. And it is something that we need to have in our lives as far as the faith is concerned. What is the object of your faith? Well, the object of your faith is God Himself. That's what the object of your faith is. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20, he says, He is thy life. Is He your life? Paul said it in a different way, to live as Christ, to die as gain. Everything is about Christ. It's about a relationship with Him. That doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. That doesn't mean you can't go shop and buy a new suit. That doesn't mean you can't have a good time in life. It just means He's your life. He's the basis by which you live. He's the one who governs. He's the one who is over your life, Lord over you, guiding you, directing you, and correcting you at times. Because if He loves you, He will. Thank you. I wanted you to say it. Because if you say it, then it means you know what I'm trying to say. He will correct you because He loves you. When you're corrected, doesn't mean God's against you. He's for you. He's not against you. He might be against something that's in your life that He's trying to change and you don't want to change, but that's maybe tonight's subject. But anyways, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12, Paul made this statement, I know in whom I have believed. I know in whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed to Him. Now, you tell you, I know in whom I believe. There's a word believe and persuaded. There's two different kinds of words, but they're both saying the same thing. It has to do with faith. It doesn't say I know what, but I know in whom I have believed. Because he had a confrontation with the real God in Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts, we know the story. So Faith in the Bible sense of the word is not directed to a thing, but to a person, to an individual who is God, who has revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what you see all through the Gospels, in the Old Testament, the New Testament. It's pointing you to God. It's pointing you to who he is, revealing to you his attributes, his kindness, his love, his mercy, his holiness, and even his wrath. It's revealing something to you and causing you to fear him in a way that you will work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Because if he's working in you, you have to do something about what he's doing in you to work it out. So we're required to believe in the revelation the Bible gives us. That's what we're required to believe, the revelation. We're not required to believe anything else, but we are required to believe this. Why? It's because it is our life. And how can we get anywhere in life unless we believe? Unless we exercise something called confidence in God. Certainty. That I know that he exists, that I know that he cares, that I know that he died on the cross for me, I know that he's for me, that he's not against me. I know those things, and because I know those things, I want him in my life. I want him governing my life. I want him in control of things. But today, religion offers alternative ways. You cannot deny that fact. It's offered on every corner. I'm not against people who have a relationship with God or who believe in Jesus Christ, but I am against people who put down faith. I am against the subject matter of anti-faith preachers and teachers, people who seem to have a bad attitude towards people who want to trust God completely and totally for everything that they see in the Bible for where it is and where they are. And rather than saying, well, because it doesn't work for them or for someone, then we're all of a sudden going to delete it or make it obsolete. So therefore we come up with the thing, well, healing is not for the day. It's obsolete. But no, it's not. It's still an absolute truth. When did it become obsolete? So the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not for today. It was for then, but not now. Then we make it obsolete. No, it is absolute. And you go on and on with that, and you see over and over people begin to do those things from various different branches of the religious sect of Christianity, and they begin to say, well, that's not for the day. This doesn't work. And on, discipleship's not for the day. Then it's obsolete. It is not absolute anymore. Then again, we have some problems, because once you do that, you begin to tear everything out of the Bible and delete it because it's no longer valid to you. Now, how does God look at that? What does he think about that? And how can you please him if you begin, you do get involved in all kinds of works and religious activities and things like they did in the New Testament, the Pharisees, and he rebuked them for that. You're going about doing all of these things, and you tithe the mint, the little teeny things, and but you omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You omitted those. Or let's say you deleted them. You put them away. They were not important to you. And that's where the problem comes in as far as I'm concerned, because today all these offers are just something that's trying to take you down an alternative road. It's a way that seems right, but it's not the way that God gives to us. God has set only one absolute way of coming to Jesus, to coming to God, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. How can a man come to God except through Jesus? No man cometh unto the Father except through me, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4 and verse 12, there's salvation in no other name. There's no other name under heaven whereby men might be saved. And but yet we'll have today all this sensitivity about, well, you can't say something about the Quran, or you can't say something about the Muslim religion. You know, all this hate speech stuff that's arising all of a sudden. I mean, you're beginning to wonder where all this is going to go, but it's all going towards Antichrist, that you're going to have to bow down to just one that they are dominating you with and saying, this is what you must do. Then what are you going to do? Then they're making faith obsolete. They're making Jesus obsolete. They're deleting it all out of the books and the texts and everything else because they don't want any mention of him anywhere. And it's all about just removing it. But it's still absolute. It's what God requires. And making it something that's obscure and hiding it and deleting it and making it obsolete doesn't mean that it's still not required, because it still is. It's still required of you and of me. It's no other way to the Father except by Jesus Christ. That's unchanging, it's absolute, it's final, it's permanent, it's eternal. Anybody that changes it, the Bible says a couple times, anybody that takes any word out of this Bible, the curses of the book will come upon them. That's another subject about curses. Because people begin to take things out of the Bible. They begin to delete it, obsolete. Now don't believe. And read it, and it says. It says in the book of Proverbs, it says in the book of Revelation. So men offer substitutes and alternatives, but they're useless. I've been down that useless road a few times, haven't you? Well, you've been offered something. You've been offered a car with no motor in it. You've been offered a car with no tires on it or no keys. It doesn't get you anywhere. That's like salvation. It's offered to you with no Jesus, and it is no good. It's vain. It's useless. Totally. And so, but they are useless. Unbelief is a poison that keeps men from God. It is a disease. And it keeps men from believing and trusting and putting their confidence in the living God. It keeps them from salvation. It keeps them from victory. You can hear it, but if you don't mix faith with it, where will you go? Hebrews 4 and verse 1 says, these promises being left us that we are to fear. All of these promises being left us, lest as it was like with Israel, they heard the gospel, the same gospel that you're hearing. It was in the Old Testament, but it was pointing to Jesus Christ. In the New Testament, it's pointing back to what he did in dying for us. And it's saying, but they did not mix faith in that when they heard it. They didn't mix faith with it. And you take that out of there. What do you got? You just heard it. That's, well, I heard it. I'm saved. No, you're not. You're not unless you believe. But why wasn't it that they were not able to enter into the promised land? It was because of unbelief. It was because they removed the very thing that was essential to being able to advance forward, and that was to trust what God said to them about overcoming the enemy and taking the land that God had given to them. And I wonder how often that happens in people's lives because they didn't mix faith with what they heard. And that's where we all are sometimes. We don't mix faith with what we heard. I mean, we could go down a list of subjects and we kind of say we pick and choose, don't we? Come on, don't we? We pick and choose. Well, I can't relate to that. Or I don't think that's for the day. Or I don't think that's necessary. And that's all. You're trying to delete something. You're trying to make it obsolete rather than an absolute principle that you are required to seek God about. Maybe you don't understand it or something about it. Maybe it's not articulated very clearly to you. And then that means then the Holy Spirit's going to have to open your eyes up and show you something about that. But are you willing to be hungry and thirsty for that very thing in your life? The Bible gives us absolutes. Life has many examples of absolutes. I mean, math is an absolute science. 2 + 2 = 4. Unless you're in the dumbed down, education, 2 + 2 = 5. So what are they doing? They're taking an absolute and they're making it obsolete. All for making everybody happy. All for just accommodating everybody. There's no sense of a need to apply yourself. There's no need of really studying or anything else. Just put down anything you want to, it's right. We got a problem. Same thing comes with religion. We're living in a day when faith is being rejected and being undermined. Life and death are absolutes. They are very absolutes, and they are something that you look at and you think about them. You're born, that's an absolute. That'll happen. You die, that's going to happen. One day every man will die. Or for some in the last days, they'll be raptured. Eternal judgment. It's an absolute. I'll tell you something else is an absolute that you get to participate in every day. Sowing and reaping. Every day you get to participate in that. It's an absolute. What you sow, you will reap. It ain't no doubt about it. You sow love, you'll get love. You sow hate, you'll get hate. You sow criticism, you'll get it back. And you sow, financially, you'll get back. The Bible speaks about those things. It's just not in one area, it's in many areas. We're living in a day when faith is being rejected. Like 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, where he says, in the latter days, some will give heed to seducing spirits, giving heed, listening to seducing spirits, and they shall... Come on, say it. They'll depart from the faith. Why did they depart from the faith? They gave heed to seducing spirits, some spirit other than the Holy Spirit, some spirit that was denying some tenets of the faith, denying Jesus Christ, denying the authority of the Bible, denying everything that the Bible says or some aspects of the Bible. They began to turn away. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 2 and following, he says that day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, where they will give heed to these teachers. They will begin to heap to themselves teachers because they have these lustful, itching ears for the pleasures of life. So they'll run to somebody who will say what they want to hear. That's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. They're on the radio. How can they stay on the radio unless, God is really in it and providing for them, but many of them have to compromise in order to stay on the radio. Some have gotten off because people don't want to listen to the truth. The church today has talked many people out of faith. I speak of church in the general sense. It's undeniable. Seminaries every day talk people out of the faith. Universities every day talk people out of the faith. They deny it. They criticize it. They malign it. They do everything they can to undermine what the Bible says. They obsolete it. It's just not an absolute, it's obsolete. You take the word obsolete, what does it mean? Well, we know what an absolute means. It's something that's final. It's something that is determined, that is sure. And there's no changing of it. It's something that's required. But you take that word absolute, and the obsolete word, and it's something that's outdated. It's extinct. And it's no longer useful. Now, has faith become to you no longer useful? Is it outdated and outmoded? Is it extinct? That's a serious thing to think about. But isn't that what the world has done? Isn't that what many religions have done? Isn't that what the schools and universities are doing today? Isn't that what people do by their actions a lot of times, by denying Jesus Christ by the way they live? Not willing to trust Him and to live the way He requires of them? And so it gets to the place it's not necessary to trust God. It's not necessary to live by faith. It's not necessary to read and to put confidence in what you read. It's not necessary to trust that the Holy Spirit is guiding your life. It's not necessary to trust the convictions that come into your life. It's not necessary to trust the correction that may come from God or through someone that God may use, lining it up with what the Bible says. It's not necessary anymore because you have just deleted it. You've made it something that is obsolete in your life. It's outdated. It's no longer useful. Well, I've got myself, man. I got myself my home. I got my car. I got my job. I got all I need. I don't need God no more. I don't need faith anymore. Is that true? Have we come to that place in life that we think we don't need that anymore? You need it every day. Every day, like I said, you go out, you need to trust God in traffic. You need to trust Him for everything in life. But you see, again, you get to the point that it's not necessary anymore to obey God. It's not necessary to claim the promises. Commitment, loyalty, discipleship, those things are no longer necessary because all of them take faith. Because the word, very word, commitment and loyalty have to do with faith, faithfulness. So if you delete it or you make it something that's obsolete, it's just nothing there anymore. What do you have? Emptiness, vanity, it's useless. But you have what you want, you have your way. But what will that bring you at the end of life? Nothing. Judgment, certainly. It'll bring you nothing good. For many professing Christians, the Bible is outdated. Why do we have so many new versions, taken out verses? They have done that, you know. There's many different versions that take out various different verses, trying to undermine the inspiration of Scripture, trying to undermine the blood of Jesus, the atonement, trying to undermine the Bible in some way, fashion, or form. And the reason they're trying to do that, because it's just outdated. I mean, in the hymns, a lot of hymns today in churches, they don't sing about the blood no more. It's outdated. It's extinct. It is old-fashioned, archaic. We don't want to talk about that. Well, there you go. Yet the Bible says a lot about the atonement and about the blood of Jesus. And it's important for us. I mean, if you take the blood out, 1 John 1:9, it's what cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What do we have then when we sin? Oh, we can just do good. We go to the psychologist and he can help us get our way. Really? Doesn't work. Never has, never will. Because you've got to point people to Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. But you see today where many Christians today, I mean, moral values are just gone. You got a new morality today. The new morality has arrived in a new age and many other branches of so-called philosophies and religion. So we have this new morality that goes around and they take the moral values of the Bible and they delete them from the basis of faith. They deleted the Ten Commandments in school. They delete the Ten Commandments from a lot of the, you know, judicial judges' halls or chambers today. They're trying to remove it as much as they can, everywhere. And they keep on doing it and keep on doing it. It's just encroaching and slowly and surely creeping into society. Just remove it, remove it. And now we have all of a sudden the emergence of a Muslim religion that's more important than the Christian religion. So some seem to think. And so the moral values of the Ten Commandments have been deleted from society. They have become obsolete. And look at society. Look what it's become of our school children. We live in a depraved age. And depravity has gotten worse. It's no better. We live in an age that celebrates the filth of Hollywood and celebrates all of the people out there that are so immoral and so evil and so wicked. They take those people and they run after them. They put them on camera, put them on Facebook, and they exalt them to the highest level. So they take Michael Jackson, Paris Hilton, and all of these other drug doped up, you know, weird people, and they think these are the people. That's depravity. It's being exalted. And then people who have some moral values, they just seem to lead them, move them out of the way. Now you tell me there's not something wrong. What has happened is that faith has become something that's obsolete to a lot of people. Faith in Christ, faith in moral values. The permanence of marriage slowly over the years has just crept into society in such a way where people don't believe it no more. It's compromised. And now they want to legalize same-sex marriage. Pretty soon, I mean, it's almost there. Pretty soon it'll get to the place where everybody will just live together. Nobody will have any commitment. Let's just live together. Then what do you have then? You have no loyalty. You have no commitment. Anything, you know, get tired of that one, throw her out and get another one. Or him out. Whichever way it suits you. Because it's all about you. It's not about what the absolute says that God gave the man a woman and made a covenant with him and told him to go into marry and to replenish the earth. They've taken children out now. Well, children, you want to Planned Parenthood, so they deleted that out. They put abortion in. They're deleting every child again. It's obsolete to have children. It's outdated. It is no use anymore. And that's the attitude you get everywhere you go today. I mean, for the most part, you see it. I mean, we're flooded with it everywhere we go. We hear it constantly. We see it. You look on the TVs, the music, and that's all you hear. It's just everything. It's demeaning of moral values. It's putting down something that is wholesome, something that is good and godly and right and just. They just seem to want to just put it down as much as they can. And people are listening to that. And our kids are getting it from the school teachers. And a lot of people getting it out of politicians. And a lot of people getting it out of certain churches, universities. I mean, it's just something that's so bad. And so you see that sin has become obsolete. Whatever you want to do, just do it. It doesn't make any difference. Everything is being redefined. They redefined American history. They're redefining the Constitution. And they're redefining Christian principles. It's a spirit. And you need to see that a seducing spirit is coming in, and people are taking heed to it, and it's just obsoleting, deleting, and moving everything out of the way that has any value or morality to it whatsoever, so that you will be undermined. And then you will be a god unto yourself, be new age, and you trust in yourself, you trust in your wisdom, you trust in your ability, and you don't have any more confidence in God whatsoever. And it undermines you. It discourages, and it pulls people down. And truth is so corrupted, society is corrupted. You take the term relative. You've heard of the term relative. The word means it's a philosophy. The truth and moral values are not absolute, but they are relative to the person or group holding to them. Now that's what our society is about. So there is no moral truth or absolutes. Whatever suits you as an individual or as a group of people is okay. So you take a feminist, which suits them, the people who want abortion, Planned Parenthood, that suits them. There's no absolute. And so, if you don't believe in absolutes, then thou shalt not kill is compromised, a moral value. It's no longer good. And so abortion comes into the scene. And it's okay. I mean, people just cold-bloodedly kill people today. It'd be one thing if a person attacked you and you defended yourself and you pushed him off and he fell off a cliff and died. I mean, that's, you know, that's an accident. It's called involuntary manslaughter. The Old Testament brings that out. You didn't want to do that, but you're just defending yourself. But it's another thing, just take a person, just push him off because you don't like him. But that's the attitude we have today. And it's shown in criticism, backbiting. I mean, I've got about 1,500 band-aids on my back. Somebody else, what? Because of backbiting. And it's what goes on. It's people trying to ruin somebody's reputation. Adultery. Today, it has overtaken our society. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. It's okay. It's been legalized by society. The governor said it was okay. The lawyer said, the judge said okay. So it's relative to those people. But yet we come back to the absolute, and the Bible says it's wrong. And there we get controversies and people get mad at you and argue at you. And people who have people in their families who are in that situation get a little upset with the preacher who gives them an absolute truth. Well, I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I meant to give you revelation. And I thought you gave your life to God and I thought you opened your heart and you're going to go seek God. I can give you all you need as far as that subject is concerned. I can stuff you so much with that subject, and I can give it to you. And you still, if you're not hungry for it, and if you're not willing to search the Scriptures, you will just be a relativist. Because it's just you want to believe what you want to believe. You don't want to believe what that says, the Bible. So you make it obsolete rather than absolute. God holds us to no moral standards? Is that what you think? Is that what you believe as a Christian, that I can come to Christ, but yet God holds me to nothing? God doesn't hold me to this word. Well, the results of that is then I can never lose my salvation. That's the results of it. God holds me to nothing. I can do what I want. I'm saved. Yet the Bible says, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, prove your calling and election. Make it sure. Now why would it say that? Why would it say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling if God holds you to no moral value? But you see, that's what the devil wants you to believe. And that's what the world believes. And many people in religion believe that. In Christianity, they're beginning to believe that kind of thing. And as a result of that, it has a negative effect. So what the relativists does is they set their own standards and they delete God's absolute moral values. They delete His Word. And it's a deceiving spirit. It is a seducing spirit. I want to say it 1,000 times. I want to say it for every Band-Aid on my back, 1,500 times. It is a seducing, deceiving spirit you're taking heed to, that is talking to you, that's confusing you, that's pulling you, that's drawing you and away from God. It's turning you away. Same thing at 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, they'll turn away their ears from the hearing of the truth and they will give themselves to the listening of fables, falsehoods, fabrications, seducing spirits. We got a problem in our society. We have probably a problem that is invading our homes through the TV maybe and through the music that we're listening to because it's seducing us, making everything okay. You say you're being judgmental. I should be judgmental. I have a right to be judgmental. The Bible gives me that right to make a righteous judgment based upon the facts of a situation. If I don't judge things, then I will be deceived. I have a basis by which I judge things. We have a constitution in America. We judge everything by that, supposedly. It is right. It's just. It's good. There's nothing wrong with it, but everybody wants to ruin that. The Bible is right, just, good, holy, yet people want to delete it. They want to remove it. They don't want to line up with what God says. You're saying, well, you got to line up. I didn't say mean it that way. But I mean, we're supposed to come in to surrender somewhere. If He's my Lord in my life, I should give my life to Him. Do you just want salvation but nothing else in life as far as a relationship was concerned? You see it today in education. You see it, like I said already, in math where they're dumbing down people in math. 2 + 2 = 5 or 6 or 7. Well, for you, it's 4. For you, it's 6. For you, it's 7. It's okay. You're close. It's all right. It's not. When I went to school, it wasn't. I got an F for that. I got an X by that particular problem. Wrong. Oh, is that why you're so insecure? I'm not insecure. I mean, I might not have the best English or best math or whatever, but that doesn't make me insecure because I know in whom I believe. That's what I know. And that's what's more important than anything else. And I did learn math pretty good. So when you see all this going on, you realize the trend in the world is relativism. Everything is relative. There are no absolutes. Whatever suits you as an individual, as a group of people, you come together and you form your tenets. And you believe those things. And so you have that kind of thing today. You listen to the music, you watch the TV. And I tell you what you see a lot is a seducing spirit at work that makes you numb to what is right. It begins to cause your conscience to be numbed to the things of God. So when you see how they live and act and talk, you listen to the people look on Facebook. I mean, I read an article the other day. I was going to save this for Wednesday night, but it's going to come out. On Facebook, that a lot of people on Facebook are having, you know, there's a lot of problems there because people want the FaceTime and recognition. And it's get to the place that people are addicted to it so much they can't live without it. Addicted to Facebook. Can you, what are you saying, brother? I'm saying if you got an addiction to Facebook, you need help. That's what I'm saying. That's all I'm saying. Do what you want to do. That's bad, isn't it? I got to get on Facebook for them, I'm going to die. What about coming to church or I die? What happened to that zeal? What happened about reading the Bible or I die? What happened to that zeal? What happened about praying or I'll die? What happened to that zeal? See how messed up it is? And it's all because the world is offering us so much stuff out there that it's making us busy, so busy that we have no time for God. And it's supposed to enhance our life, but it is not enhancing our life. It's making it horrible. And so when you see how these people live, like Paris Hilton, Michael Jackson, and so on, you see how they live. You want to act like them, talk like them, and dress like them. You want to be like them. You want their FaceTime. You want their popularity, their recognition, their one moment of fame. How stupid is that? I'd rather have a right relationship with God because it pleases Him. That's what's more important. And so you live like them, you act like them, just like the heathen. And it comes into the church. It starts creeping in little ways. And that's why you have somebody as a leader who's steering the ship in a direction towards heaven and trying to warn and make a trumpet sound to watch out, to beware of yourselves and one another and be careful what you listen to, what you watch, what you let into your life because the devil's around trying to make everything obsolete. And bringing in new morality, new ideas, and new concepts, and taking away the very thing that makes people victorious in life. And so what happens is all that comes into the church and it breeds confusion. Because you got people living different ways. Faith is a way of life. It's how we relate to God. It's absolute. It's eternal. It's unchanging. It is permanent. What does the Bible say about faith? Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please Him. That's what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's what the Bible says about it. All through the book of Romans, it talks about justification by faith. That is a glorious message. It makes me happy to think about it. It deeply just abides in me that I am in a right relationship with God, not because of anything I have done, but because of what Jesus did for me. And God approves of me, not because of me, but because of Jesus. That doesn't give me then a license, though, to go do what I want to do. But it does give me a sense of assurance that I am His, that I am in Christ, that I am secure in Him, and that He cares about me, and that He will do whatever is necessary to bring me in to the kingdom. And I must work that salvation out. I must make my calling and election sure. That's my side. We'll come back to that again another time, another day. But this is what the Bible says. Live by faith, walk by faith, justified by faith. Hebrews 11:33, you obtain the promises by faith. So take faith out and you have no promises to obtain. Take faith out and you're not justified. Take faith out and you can't please God. You make it obsolete. Go ahead, delete it, because then there's nothing in your life to get you to God. That's what Jesus said to Peter. He says, I pray for you, though Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, I pray for you that your faith fails not, because if your faith fails, there's no way back to God. None. That's serious. You can know people, Romans 1 talks about people that could get to that place. Because they so deleted God and made Him so obsolete and put something else up as God and treated it as God and bowed down to it as God that there was no God no more who was the true God. And I wonder if that's happening in our own lives, little small ways where the devil's just creeping into our lives like a roaring lion. 1 Peter 1 and verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith. We're kept. You know what keeps me? You know what keeps me from strangling somebody? You know what keeps me from going bonkers? You know what keeps me on the straight and narrow? You know what keeps me going? It's faith in God, knowing that I have to answer to Him, knowing that He is my governor of life, that my Lord. Knowing Him keeps me straight. Fearing Him. It's a wholesome thing. And I'm kept by the power of God through faith. 1 John 5, verse 4 says, we overcome the world by faith. And don't tell me you don't have to overcome the world. Let me say it differently. You have to overcome the stinking world every day. Because it's one side of this world that stinks. It really is. It is filthy and it is vile and it's pulling people down into a gutter. And it's being accommodated by the media and the Hollywood and music and everything else that people say, oh, I want that. God says something to you. He's speaking to your life. What are you going to do about it? I don't want to hear it no more. You know what they did when Stephen started preaching these things? A lot of people don't do that where you can see them. They do it in their heart. Deuteronomy 30 says, when you shut him off, you turn off the ability to hear. You turn away the hearing of your ear from the law of the Lord, your prayers will be an abomination. And when you've been given light about something, God's going to hold you over the fire, so to speak. And I know what that's about. Romans 14, 23, anything that's not of faith is sin. And don't tell you, that's, that could be in a negative way or a positive way, but what he's saying here is anything that's not of faith is sin. Is saying if you're going to go out there and you're going to try to eat something that you don't have faith for, then your conscience is not clear. That's sin. Don't do it. Don't go against your conscience. But that's how important faith is. What did Jesus say about faith? Did he have something to say? Did he declare, I want you all to know now that I have been raised from the dead that faith is now obsolete? No. It's more important than ever. Because he even told Thomas, he said, be not faithless, but believing. So no, it's not something you delete. It's not something you remove. And so Matthew chapter 8 and verse 13, when that centurion came to him on the behalf of his servant, here's a man coming on behalf of somebody else. You know what he said down in verse 13? He said, as thou hast believed. I'd like to say that to all of y'all. As thou hast believed, so be it unto you. But he believed because of the word. Just speak the word and I will believe. And he was amazed and marveled that he had not seen all faith in Israel like this nowhere. He hadn't seen it like this. Because a man was willing to take him in his word. And he's talking about healing here. And we struggle with that. We have obstacles sometimes that come our way in order to test our faith and to see where we are, to show us something about ourselves. So that we can go deeper. So that we can be fortified more in faith. Trials aren't to stop you. Trials are to make you more enduring and more fortified and stronger. Trials aren't designed to weaken you. They're designed to mature you. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 20, when the woman with the blood issue, thy faith has made thee whole. She came to him, but if I can but touch the hem of his garment, if I could just touch it, busting through the crowd, and just you can just get a picture of her struggling and trying to get through all the people, maybe even throwing herself down on the ground and grabbing the hem of his garment, and her blood issue stopped. And Jesus said, who touched me? Because the power went out of him. And he knew it. Don't you think God knows when we're believing? It says in the book of Habakkuk, he knows those who believe him. God knows those who believe him. It says it in Timothy too. But you look also in two blind men in Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 29. Two blind men came to him and asked the Lord to heal him. He says, do you believe that I can do this? Yay, Lord! And you know what he said to them? Be it according to your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. I'm glad he said that because you know what? That means that everybody could be at a different level. And it's about what you believe. Are you willing to believe what he says? Do you believe God is able? Acts 16:31. You want to delete that one? Acts 16:31. Let's delete it. If thou believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thy whole household. You want to delete that one? Make it obsolete? A lot of people are trying to. But I want to see them saved. Well, believe God and then leave it to God. But I want to be a part of that. You are a part. You're praying. You're the one who's exercising faith. You're the one who's going to the throne of God and asking God to deal with their lives, to make them miserable, to bring them down to a place that they will acknowledge Him. You're the one who's doing that. They aren't. I don't want to make that obsolete. I want that to be something I can hold on to and embrace. According to your faith. Remember Mark 9:23, when that man had that son, he was all foaming at the mouth and throwing himself into the fire, and he came to him, and he, you know, his disciples couldn't cast him out. And he cried out to the Lord, Lord, help me. And the Lord said, if thou can believe, nothing shall be impossible unto you. If thou can believe, nothing shall be impossible to you. Lord, help my unbelief. Honest man. And the Lord met him where he was because he wasn't trying to be something he wasn't. That's a lesson for all of us to learn. Matthew 21, verse 23, all things whatsoever you ask in prayer, you shall receive. And a lot of people delete the word believing. It's obsolete. They think prayer is a panacea for everything. No, prayer faith. You've got to be on believing ground. That's what makes it work. So if you want to take it out of your life, then what have you got left? You've got nothing but prayer. Go out and light your candles. And everybody's like, look at all those people gathering and lighting those candles for this person who's died. That's strange, isn't it? Catholicism. Too late to pray now. Pray for the family. Pray for the living. Not for the dead. Mark 11:24. How about that? Has that been deleted from people's vocabulary? It seems like it is. Therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. That's a passage that needs to be meditated on and meditated on and thought about, because he says, if you believe when you ask, then you shall have it. It won't come in the physical realm, material realm, right away all the time. But you have it in your heart because you believe, because Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Another translation would say that faith is the assurance. Another one would say faith is a title deed. You have something that is there giving proof to the fact you have believed God, but it's in your heart. Therefore, in Romans 15, it says you have joy and peace in believing. You're settled, you're quiet, you're calm, because you know it's in God's hands now. You've let go of it. And that's hard for a lot of people to grasp hold of. Why have some declared the message of faith obsolete? Have you? I'll tell you why. Because of unbelief. Because of unbelief. Because of rebellion towards the revealed revelation. Because of what God has given to you, the Word of God. That is your answer for everything in life. He is thy life. He has answers for your problems. He has solutions. He doesn't have anything else for you but promises, solutions for everything you're going through. And he will help you with those and get you through everything in life. Sometimes it's Matthew 13:21, where through persecution and tribulation, people become offended and they fall away. Because your family begins, somebody mentioned that, you know, their family doesn't want much to do with them maybe, but that doesn't mean that you stop trusting God. You can believe for your family. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We have something they don't. We should be showing that by our actions. Not that we are making faith obsolete, but we should be expressing it more. Shouldn't we? Yes, we should be. And so sometimes the tribulations come, people are tested, and they can't seem to understand, why isn't it happening? Why not now? I want it done now. I want the microwave deal. Folks, I wish it was that way. But if it was, we'd all be most bold and immature. Because how God matures us is through the trials we go through, waiting for Him and trusting Him and holding on to the fact He will do it. So the world offers you alternatives to trusting God. So you run to the, to the medicine that man, the medicine men. You run to the banks and you run to the insurance companies. And I know there's a place for insurance. You got to have it for cars. It's a law. But you know, a lot of things you don't need. You really don't. But God meets you where you are. And there'll come a day when you're not going to be able to do anything but trust Him or die. It's interesting when you stop and look at all this. God meets you right where you are, but people get all messed up about it. Get all confused. Has the message of faith run its course to the point God no longer requires us to exercise faith? Have we come to that place? That God no longer requires us to exercise our faith. So that when we have a bad day, we're going to moan and groan and murmur rather than trust God. When we have a problem with our car, we're going to get all upset rather than just praise God and trust Him to get us through it. When we have a financial trial, when we have a physical trial, when we have something, what are we going to do? We're not going to trust Him no more. We're just going to cry and moan and groan. Or are we going to walk it out? Walk it out where you are. But believe God. Put your confidence in the living God who sits on the throne. Yeah, He sits up there. God's not asleep. And God's not dead. The Nietzsche theology that came out of the 60s, God is dead. That's made a depraved society manifest itself in a weird way. Because people believe that stuff. They just deleted it all out of their life. It's obsolete. God is dead. No, He's not. My God liveth. But that's the problem in a lot of people's lives. What does God require of you? What does God require of me? Does He require anything? Can we just pick and choose what we want to believe? Can you just pick and choose anything? Can you pick John 3:16 and delete Matthew 24:13? Can you do that? John 3:16 is the gospel. Oh, you know that, don't you? For God so loved the world. Matthew 24:13. Huh? He that endureth to the end shall be saved. So we want John 3:16, but we don't want Matthew 24:13. Or we don't want Hebrews 10:36. You have need of endurance. We don't want that? Is that what we're doing by picking and choosing? We want one side but not the other. Can you appeal to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 and leave out Ephesians 2, 10 and Titus chapter 2, verse 9, 10 and 11? Verses 8 and 9 say, by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We can't delete one verse and take another. We can't make one obsolete and the other absolute. They both are. And this is the problem we get into in our life. We try to make one way and one another. And so can you say it's okay to live a sinful lifestyle and be saved? And you can live any way you want to? Or what about Romans chapter 6 when Paul said, wait a minute, God forbid, can I sin that grace might abound? So the more I sin, the more I can prove God's gracious? There's no doubt about that. We know that's true. Don't we? But that's not why we're here to live. I want to see how much I can make grace abound. I'm just going to sin. That ain't going to get in. It won't make it. Can you choose the promise of John 3:16 and delete Luke 14:26 and follow? That is discipleship. Taking up your cross, denying yourself. Can you choose one and delete and make the other obsolete when both are absolute? That's my question to you. You can't do that. When you do, you're departing. When you do, you're being seduced. When you do, the devil is working on you to overthrow you and to take you away. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What's passed away? Has all the old baggage passed away in your life? I got a few things we're dealing with. Okay, but are old things passed away? Did you bring your alcohol and your drugs and your lying and your cheating and your fornication? Did you bring it in with you? Or did you get rid of it? You know the answer to that question, don't you? Absolutely, you know the answer to that. 1 John 1, 9. We certainly don't want to delete that one, do we? It takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to believe that. And yet people are wandering around wondering what to do. If you're born again, you walk in the newness of life. You put off the old man and put on the new man, Ephesians 4. That's what we're supposed to do. It's not a ho-hum thing. It's something that's required of us. And it's something that brings assurance and something that brings confidence and boldness. It's something that is a witness and a light to the world. You stand for something. And either you stand for something or you don't stand for anything. One of the two. There's no neutrality here. And that's what people look for in people's lives. What do you stand for? And that's what people look at, and that's what's a witness in your life that draws them to Christ. But if you're still allowing the old lifestyle to dominate you and you're carrying around the old worldly attitude, something's wrong. Would you agree with me on that one? Yes. I've had to admit it to myself. So you need to admit it too, because I'm preaching. I'm not just preaching to the choir, I'm preaching to me. Because you can't carry that with you. You've got to deal with those things. Do you defend your carnal ways and justify everything? Are you declaring God's word obsolete in your life? So, no, I'm not doing that. Well, how about the way you live? Does your life show that God is obsolete? That faith is obsolete? That holiness is obsolete? That the cross is obsolete? That having a positive attitude is obsolete? Is it no longer absolute to you? Is submitting to your husband absolute or obsolete? I know what a lot like to choose on that one. Is loving your wife as Christ loved the church, is it obsolete or absolute? Which is it? Is taking up the cross, is it something that's obsolete to you or is it absolute? It's required of you. You can't get around it. Somebody says, you give us no space. That's a lie. You're given plenty of room. The problem is, you're trying to get advantage of it. That is the problem. And you know it is. And so if you're born again, old things have passed away. I mean, even the people you associate with has passed away. And so we're living in challenging times. I don't think anybody misunderstands that we're living in very challenging times. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and many other passages talk about the last days are a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. And we're living in those days, a time everything the Bible says is being challenged. It's a testing of our faith and our loyalty to God. And your loyalty is going to be tested to the nth degree. It has to be to see and prove if it's real or if it's genuine. And so it's time for all of us to wake up and realize we can't make God obsolete and the principles of the Bible obsolete. They're absolute. And we're required to apply these in our life. So you ask yourself, are you putting your personal desires before God? Do you want your way all the time? Or are you just, you know, people rather be at ball games on Sunday than be at church. I remember one time when y'all were playing softball that they wanted y'all, I think it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night, they wanted the tournament going on, and y'all did, I will not play on Sunday. I will not do it on the church night. Now, people call you legalistic. You know what I say? You know what God, I think God says about that? That's a loyal person. That's a person who God and church means more to them than anything else. But that's not true to people today because it's become obsolete to be at church on Sunday. It's become obsolete to have the midweek meetings. I mean, it's just people want to go to church on Sunday and get out as quick as they can. So let's have an early service at 7 o'clock so we can get away, go on with our life. I thought Christ was your life, not the ball game. It's something to think about, isn't it? It's very challenging to all of us because the world's challenging us by pulling us away and drawing us by everything it can deceitfully and making the lovers of pleasures more important than anything else. In the New Testament, the word faith, faithfulness, faithful, trust, confidence, persuasion, assurance, believe, etc. In the New Testament. I did a quick thing on this last night, just thinking about it, it popped in my mind. I found that in over 900 verses, by looking at all of its different roots and everything else, bringing that word up. And what would happen if you removed all those verses that teach us to trust God? Just the New Testament. And so I took those 900 verses, okay? And I thought, how many verses in the book of Hebrews? And how many verses in the book of Romans? You could delete both Romans and Hebrews and still have verses left over, over 200 verses left over. So let's delete the book of Romans and let's delete the book of Hebrews. Is that what you want? Because that's what you will do if you delete faith, if you make it obsolete. Interesting. And I didn't even do the Old Testament. I mean, I just did a quick check on that. What would it be like to read John 3:16? God so loved the world that whosoever should do what? What would you do? That God so loved the world that whosoever, what word would you put there? Do good works? Uh-uh. Cry? Yell? Scream? Complain? What would you put there? You have nothing to put there. It is vain. It's useless. It makes it meaningless. Put it in Hebrews 11:6. But without, you cannot please it. Without what? You twist and distort the whole thing. And it's useless. It really is useless. And so, let me just briefly ask you these simple questions. Is Romans 10:17 obsolete? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. Is it obsolete? No way. Because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And I'm glad it's not obsolete, but absolute. Because anytime I need faith, I know the source. And I can run to the source rather than to run to all of the others who have nothing at all for me in life. I can go to the one who will give me the answers I need. I can go to the one who will give me the solutions I need. I can go to the one who will give me everything I need in this life in order that I can find hope, confidence, assurance, and victory in life. Because that's what Romans 10:17 says. Faith will come. You say, but I'm not sure. Faith will come if you stick with it. If you keep reading it and studying it and applying it to your life. Is 2 Corinthians 1:20 obsolete? All of the promises of God are yea and amen. Are we going to say that's obsolete, that all the promises are just, there are none? I'm glad that it's still absolute. That every promise in the book is mine. I am an heir to the throne. I am in Christ. He has made those available to me that I can come for the promises of 1 John 1:9. I can come for the promise of James 5, verse 15 for healing. I can come for the promise of Philippians 4:19. I can come for the promise of Psalms 91. I can have that because it's a promise I can have. It's mine. He's given it to me freely. And so is it obsolete? And I ask you again about that Acts 16:31, which is a promise. Thirdly, is meeting the conditions to the promises obsolete. Oh, that's where you will, that's where we get the bogging down. Because I think a lot of people have made it obsolete. They've deleted out the conditions of Psalm 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. A clear conscience. Your prayers will be hindered because if you don't dwell with your wife according to knowledge, God can cause those prayers to be hindered. That doesn't mean that you're not responsible to be over and protective and to commanding. Hello. Come back to that one too. I'm glad Philippians 4:19 is there. My God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory. Whatever I sow, I shall reap. I sow sparingly, I reap sparingly. If I sow abundantly, I'll reap abundantly. I'm glad that's there. I'm not ashamed that I'm prosperous. I'm not ashamed that I own 4 pairs of shoes or 5 pairs of shoes. I'm not ashamed that I got 3 cars. I'm not ashamed that I got a four-wheeler or a tractor. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed that I got 43 acres and a house and a rental. I'm not ashamed of it because God gave it all to me. I coveted no man's silver. I'm not ashamed of that. Why should I be ashamed of it? Why should you be ashamed of that? God has laid up the wealth of the sinner for the just. And yet people get this thing over them that there's something wrong with it. But you've got to meet the conditions, don't you? And if you meet the conditions, then if I've met the conditions, why would you begin to be jealous towards me? The promises I have are for you. You just have to meet the conditions as I did. And I didn't meet them all that perfectly sometimes, but God met me where I was. And He'll meet you where you are. Look where you've come from since you've been here. The Bible is full of positive commands, and God expects us to obey every one of them that we have light of. Doesn't He? And that's why things don't work for people. Let me ask you another question. Fourthly, is confessing your faith obsolete? Confessing it. Agreeing with who you are in Christ. There was a time that people make a confession, back you up into a wall if you so much as said anything different. But now everybody's starting to be negative. Are you still believing for your family and still believing that God will provide your need and all the things that you once believed and protecting you and taking care of you, that you will have prosperity in your life and wisdom as you go every day? Are you still confessing those things before the throne of God and to others? Matthew 10:32. Whosoever confessed me before men, him will I confess before my Father. But that's become obsolete. We don't want to offend people with our light. Well, I don't want to put a bushel over my light and offend God. How about that one? I'd rather offend somebody doing what God requires me to do than to offend God by not doing what God requires me to do. Wouldn't you? And I'm not trying to be offensive. Just trying to be truthful and factual. Is James 2:14 obsolete? That faith without works is dead? You say you have faith, you show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my faith with my works. So is acting on what you believe become obsolete now? We no longer want to act on what God says? And so if you believe God has given you something, has said something, you will act upon it. You get to act by giving. You get to act by loving. You get to act by mercy and showing it to people. You get to act by witnessing to other people. You get to act by the way you dress and the way you live. You get to act by attending church, praising God, and raising your hand. You get to act. Not to be an actor, but you get to act out your faith. It's not obsolete. It's not obsolete to walk through a trial. My wife just hurt her back. Her back's been excruciating. She's been laying on the floor moaning. Not complaining, but just moaning. You know, it hurts. I had a bad dream the other night. Woke up, somebody, I was dreaming I was out camping. And somebody was coming after me, attacking me, and I was looking for my gun, couldn't find it, and I jumped up and grabbed the guys. You know, I was yelling, but I was awake at that time, grabbing my wife. So she wouldn't sleep with me last night. She said, I don't want to be attacked again. How'd that come out? Her back. But you think about walking out something like that, and she's here. She said, oh, I can't go to church today. Oh, it's so bad. It's just going without me, honey. Oh, I'm sorry if I offend some of you. But I have drugged my body in here and so have many of you because you knew it was the right thing to do because you acted on your faith. I've come here, excuse me, I've had diarrhea. I've come here and I've been sick and vomiting. I've come here and had pain in my body. I've come here and hadn't felt good. I've had back pain. I've come here every time. And when I did, I believed God. And everything worked out just fine. You should have been in Ecuador when everybody had a physical problem from the things that they were eating. But every time I stood up and preached, I had no problem. Because I didn't say, oh, I can't go, I might. I went anyways. Suppose. No. Suppose. Well, I kept on preaching. It'd have been a mess, but I'd kept on preaching. Because that would have been required of me. You say, well, you're crazy. Then let me act my faith the way I seem to want to act it. And when I know that the Holy Spirit is moving me to do it, I'm going to do it regardless of what you think. And that's what all of us need to do, because it's not obsolete. Because you see, maybe your actions are betraying you and they are showing that your faith is obsolete. And lastly, is endurance absolute or obsolete? It's an absolute. Enduring to the end. Holding on to the truth. You might not be at a certain place, but you're at the right place. It has a twin meaning. You're at the right place this morning because you're here, and you're right place where you are in God, and God ain't finished with you. He's still working in you, but you're required to endure. Don't be a Jonah. Don't give up and don't run, because God will chasten you. He will, because He loves you. And God wants to change your life. Look what He's done in your life so far. Now you're going to make it all obsolete, what He's done, rather than looking back and glorifying. If He's done this, what else can He do? God's just begun in your life. He's not finished yet. But He requires us to fight the good fight and to lay hold of eternal life. Hebrews 6:12 says it was those who through faith and patience who inherit the promises. Faith and endurance. That's how you inherit them. It's not just because you believe them or because you say it, but because you are willing to hold on to them while everybody else is making them obsolete. You're not going to deny what God says to you. You're going to hold on to them. Matthew 24, verse 13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1. We have all these witnesses going before us, so let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run this race with what? Endurance. Looking unto the author and finisher of our faith, looking to the one who loves us, looking with joy, taking up the cross and knowing that I have Jesus in my life, I have forgiveness, that I have my slate is wiped clean, that He is going to provide for me, give me health and prosperity as my soul prospers, that He's going to protect me, that He's going to meet my needs, that He's going to give me grace at the throne to be able to triumph over every situation, every problem I face in life, because that is an absolute. And I am not about to make it obsolete in my life. It's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I know in whom I have believed, and persuaded that which I have committed unto Him, He's able to keep until that day. I know that. But let me read to you another one in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 47. I quoted the one in Deuteronomy 30 about He is your life. And that's in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 20. But this is Deuteronomy 32 verse 47. And this is after Moses speaks. He spoke all the words in the ears of the people. When he made an end of speaking all these words, he said unto them in verse 46, he said, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which you shall command your children to observe and to do. All the words of this law, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And through this thing you shall prolong your days in the land. That's an absolute. And I claim it in the name of Jesus. And I pray that you do too. So is faith obsolete or absolute? What saith you? Let me hear your voices. Absolute. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for all that Jesus has accomplished for us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, for speaking to us and challenging us, for stirring our hearts, making things clearer to us. For you said the path of the righteous shall get brighter and brighter unto the full day, and I believe that. But we know that we have to stay on the path for it to get brighter. So keep me, keep your people on the path of life. Keep us from going astray and going our own way. and continue to show us your mercy and your love and your kindness, and deal with us in holiness that we might cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. That we may prove our calling and election and have assurance deeply in our hearts that no one can take from us. We thank you, we praise you, and we worship you. In the name of Jesus.